Well, good morning, everyone. Let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Father, we bow down just so thankful, so grateful. We thank you for the gift of your Son. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for the victory that you've purchased for each of your children. May we praise you. Lord, would you just take away complaining and murmuring from us, Lord? Would our words be words of life and words of healing rather than words of cutting and pain? Lord, get our minds off ourselves and all our selfishness and our narrow-mindedness and just worrying about ourselves and not too concerned about anything else, because that's not of you. And as we have another group of Proverbs again this morning, Lord, each one of them is so precious. So help us to glean from these 28 Proverbs this morning, of especially those that convict us. There's more conviction in some than some of these Proverbs than others, at least for me. But there's always plenty there that get our attention, and what are we going to do about it? Are we just going to say, oh, I know it, or are we going to be doers of the word? Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are in this stage of Proverbs, you know, from chapter 10 through 22. There's just one proverb after the other, after the other, after the other. The first section of this book, if you remember, we had more sermons. We had subjects that we talked about. But starting with the 10th chapter, pretty much, there are 325, I think, Proverbs, one after the other. And the heading of all of the chapters basically is the same thing. It's wise sayings from Solomon. And, of course, that's from Jesus Christ, really, because Christ is the epitome of wisdom. He is all the wisdom and all the knowledge of God, the only source there is of that. And so as we read these Proverbs this morning, just think about what it does with you and your position with Christ, and how much of this is in your life, because these are here for a reason. I like to go through a chapter, for example, and pick out one or two, or first time through anyway, second time through. A couple of them that really jump out at me that I might remember, because I'm not going to remember 25 too well, but I can remember two or three. And the two that jumped out at me this morning were verses 2 and 22. Verse 2 reads, "A good man obtains favor from the Lord, but a man of wicked instructions he will condemn." And then the reason I like that one and the reason I like verse 22 is they're the only two where it's really focused on the Lord to this extent. Verse 22 says, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight." So those two are not necessarily comparing one with another for the subject there, or at least in my heart. It's for what does the Lord think about this? And can you think of anything more important than be thinking about what does the Lord think about this? What does the Lord think about this? So Proverbs 12, verse 1. Now we have 25 buts in 28 verses. So it's all contrast again, pretty much continually contrasting. We will find wickedness or wicked 9 times. We'll find righteous 8 times. So wickedness and righteousness continue to be front and center, really. We have about 6 just absolute contrasting wicked and righteousness in the same verse by word. So those might pop out at you as well. But verse 1, "Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge." So, do you love instruction? Apart from the Lord, probably not. You telling me? No, I don't think so. But that's not of the Lord. Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge. So if you hate instruction, you just want to remain a fool, really, is what it says. He who hates correction is stupid. Oh, I didn't think we were supposed to use the word stupid because it's... because it hurts people. Well, we don't use it with children. But it's in the Bible over and over, stupid, and here it is. He who hates correction is stupid. Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. And then a good man obtains favor from whom?
The Lord.
Are you a good man? Well, I wish I were a better man, but since I'm his, we are all good in his sight because of the righteousness of Christ in us. A good man obtains favor from the Lord, but a man of wicked intentions, he, capital H, he will condemn. So there's a contrast involving the Lord. Good obtains favor, wickedness he will condemn. I love what the Targum has here for condemn. It's smash.
Oh, yeah.
But of the wicked intentions, he will smash. So that might be an even more dramatic word than condemn, but they're both pretty dramatic, I guess. Verse 3, a man is not established by wickedness, but the righteous cannot be moved. So there's a direct contrast between wickedness and righteousness, or righteous. Verse 4, great verse, an excellent wife. And you women could put, or at least your spouses, an excellent spouse is the crown. But here this is really speaking about the wife, I think, because we've got a lot about the immoral woman in here, the contentious woman, and we've got things about the virtuous woman. And here is about an excellent wife, is the crown of her husband. But she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones. Notice which of those two is observable to the outside. The crown is observable. Rottenness in your bones you can't see. But that really hurts. In other words, I think it's always good for a husband and wife to have in their relationship that they will not correct one another in public. They will not argue in one another in public. Because it's a bad witness, right? Do it privately. Excellent wife is the crown of her husband, and how grateful we are for excellent wives. Verse 5, the thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsel of the wicked are deceitful. Again, direct comparison with righteous and wicked. The thoughts of the righteous are right. What are you thinking about? Now, I don't know about you, but I can be in the middle of prayer. I can be in the middle of the most wonderful worship, and some horrible, evil thought will come through my mind. And it's not from anything I'm desiring to think about. But what do you do with that thought? You get rid of it? You take it to the Lord? Or do you leave it in your mind? Get rid of it. Because the thoughts of the righteous are right. The thought of the unrighteous are wrong. The counsels of the wicked are deceitful. Be careful when you watch the news. Be careful when you watch anything. You know, when the priests were anointed and consecrated, God did three things with them. Put oil on their ear so they would hear him, so we would hear him, and screen out the ungodly things. And so here's a little bit of that. The counsels of the wicked are deceitful. Don't listen to them. You've got discernment from the Spirit. Go that way. Verse 6, the words of the wicked are lie in wait for blood. Wow. Can't you just think of some, even government leaders that come to mind in that? They're always lying in the wait for blood, aren't they? I mean, they always want to do something bad, right? But the mouth of the upright will deliver them. So would you say your mouth is pretty upright or very upright or sometimes upright or once in a while upright. And this is one of those verses where I can say, well, my mouth is right, upright part of the time, but there's times when I fail in that pretty miserably. Verse 7, the wicked, here's another wicked righteous comparison, the wicked are overthrown and are no more. Think of that. Think of all the big names of the popular people today that are wicked. You won't remember them about a week after they're gone, right? Generally speaking. But the house of the righteous will stand. So is your house, is your life a righteous one? And it is if we're His because of Him. But are we living that way? Yes. Verse 8, a man will be commended according to his wisdom, but he who is of a perverse heart will be despised. Perverse heart will be despised. Verse 9, better is the one who is slighted but has a servant than he who honors himself but lacks bread. Verse 10, a righteous man regards the life of his animal, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. Now, I really believe in the context here, this is not talking about cats and dogs. I believe it's talking about your oxen and your sheep, those animals that you rely on, and God provides you for assistance. And in today's, it's kind of hard to be thankful for oxen and sheep because we don't have much in our lives that directly relate to oxen and sheep. But we are to be. They are part of God's creation, and God delights in His creation. And most of His animals I like, but not all. When's the last time you had a mosquito flying around, you know? I don't think we're talking about that necessarily. But here we are talking about not being cruel. I'm pretty cruel to mosquitoes. I smash them as fast as I can find them. But the tender, they are put out of their misery quickly, however. I mean, I'm not torturing them, I don't think. But the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. He who tills his land will be satisfied with bread, but he who follows frivolity is devoid of understanding. Now, I believe that all of us have a land to till in spiritually speaking. How is your spiritual garden? Is it being tilled? It is satisfying if it is, but if it's not, if it's just frivolous and devoid of understanding, that's not the way we should have our land, is it? We see so many agricultural examples in the Bible because that was the primary worldwide commonality, I guess. Verse 12, the wicked righteous, another comparison to wicked righteous, the wicked covet the catch of evil men. They want to grow, right? Join my group. We can do more damage. We can have more whatever it is. But the root of righteousness yields fruit. How is your righteous root? And now we have another wicked righteous in a way. The wicked is ensnared by the transgression of his lips. Ooh. A lot about the mouth, isn't it? What comes out of the mouth, the tongue, the heart. The wicked is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the righteous will come through trouble. So what happens when you tell a lie? Then you've got to tell another lie to cover up your first lie. And now you're going to have to start remembering what all the lies you told because you got to cover them all up. It doesn't go well, right? If you always tell the truth, you don't have to remember what you said. And if somebody comes along and says, you said this and it's untrue, you don't have to really go there because you know you didn't say that or you don't remember saying that. And if you say, well, I really usually pretty well remember when I say something untrue, but I don't. Anyway, nevertheless, whether you remember it or not, the righteous will come through trouble. Verse 14, a man will be satisfied with good, I love it, by what? the fruit of his mouth. Again, mouth, lips, by what comes out of it. A man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his lips. And the recompense, now this gets better, and the recompense of a man, this is not but, this is one of the few ands in here. It builds instead of contrasts. A man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his lips, and the recompense or the repayment of a man's hands will be rendered to him. All going in the right direction. Verse 13, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Wow. Well, how we see that lived out. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. You want to be right in God's eyes or in your own eyes? If you want to be right in your own eyes, you probably are on the edge of trouble. A fool's wrath is known at once, but a prudent man covers shame. That's for prayer meetings, in a way. Oh, I can't wait to get in a prayer meeting and tell everybody about a problem that somebody else is having. No. Don't bring it up. If you want to pray for them, but don't bring up dirty laundry about others. A prudent man covers shame. Don't let bad things come out of our mouth about other people. He who speaks truth declares righteousness. We would agree with that. He who speaks truth declares righteousness, but a false witness, deceit. So do you, when you talk, do you declare righteousness or do you cause deceit, witness deceit? Verse 18, there is one who speaks like the piercing of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. That's a pretty graphic thing. There is one who speaks like the piercing of a sword. Is that happening to any of us? Yes. Is it happening too often? I think of Japheth, you know, in his prayer, where he would pray that he not cause pain to anyone. I think that's a great prayer. There is one who speaks like the piercing of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. Now, I think that works two ways. I think it promotes health in those who hear you speaking, and there's a connection with your health and what comes out of your mouth, I believe. I don't think your health does well when you are a bearer of lies, because you know it's not right. Verse 19, the fruitful lip shall be established forever. Again, lips. The fruitful lip shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. I think of Asaph's Psalm 73, I think it is, where he saw the way of the wicked, and he says, I almost lost help. I almost lost hope in the Lord. What? Until I went into the sanctuary, until I saw it from God's standpoint. A lying tongue is but for a moment. Verse 20, deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but counselors of peace have joy. How much a peacemaker is in you is in me. Verse 21, no grave trouble will overtake the righteous, but the wicked shall be filled with evil. Now, you might look at that, and you might question that, depending on what you're going through right now. But I think the grave trouble means long term. You have to wait, and a lot of the difficulties that we go through until we come out the other side to see the hand of the Lord and to see what he did in that situation. Because while we're in it, it looks like we really have been overtaken with grave trouble. Isn't that right? Isn't that when your faith is tested really a lot? when you've got grave trouble going on and Satan is saying, you know, you don't deserve any forgiveness. Look at you. You're such a mess. But no grave trouble will overtake you, I would say, for good. I mean, forever, if to the righteous. And just think how blessed it is. You know, we live in a constant state of trials and afflictions, don't we? Mm-hmm. And what's the reason for that? Well, James says it's counted good because we come out of that better than we went into it every time, because if we're following him, if we're walking with him, because he's always improving us. And when you get what you want, oh, Lord, I just want to have a trouble-free life. How is that? How is your spiritual life go with that one? Down. You move away from the Lord. So I think all of us are either growing closer to him or probably drifting away from him at all the time, over time. Because I don't think you can, you know, you got forces against you all the time. So unless you're moving forward, you're going to lose ground, aren't you? Verse 22, we read that earlier, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. But those who deal truthfully are his delight. So, abomination is a pretty strong term, isn't it? But also, his delight is a strong term, isn't it? Such a picture there, isn't it? Oh, Lord, take away my lying lips. I know they're an abomination to you. And help me to deal truthfully, because I know you delight in that. Verse 23, a prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaim foolishness. Just think of some examples in each of those two. The prudent one who conceals knowledge, and the one who just talks with foolishness. Or the times we all do that in one side or the other. 24, the hand of the diligent will rule. I love the word diligent. It's only in Proverbs two times. Diligent is not used very many times in the scripture, but I think it's a great word. The hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor. So how diligent are you in pleasing the Lord, in doing the work of the Lord, in responding to the Lord? Verse 25, here's a connection of health again, I think. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. Wow. Think of the difference we can make to another person, depending on what our word is to them. Mm-hmm. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. I mean, we've got so, you know, if you look at the pharmaceutical world in this country, how much is being spent on medication for depression, I think you would be astonished with how much is being spent there. Because we are trying to be a nation, very rich nation, but we're trying to be a nation that has no pain or no sorrow or no suffering. And that's kind of difficult. You can't be. That's impossible. God will not allow you to go through life without some sorrow, without some pain, without some suffering. How much pain and suffering did your Savior go through? Are you better than your Savior? Verse 26, the righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. Verse 27, the lazy man does not roast what he took in hunting, but diligence, here's another diligence, we got a couple of diligences out of the three right here in this today's study. Diligent is a man's precious possession. So obviously what we have here is the lazy man likes the thrill of the kill, of the hunting, but he doesn't want to go to the work of dressing the thing he's killed. And I think we're a lot like that. Maybe not so much in the hunting example, but we like the thrill of maybe what the Lord is calling us to do. But then when we get into the long-term nitty-gritty of the hard work that's required with that, we don't like that so much, do we? And I think that leads to a lot of unfinished work. And I don't know how much unfinished work is in your life and in my life, but I hope those things which he's called us to do that should be finished are finished. Some things I think are always a work in process, but there are some tasks that we should finish. In the way of righteousness is life. Wow. And in its path with, there is no death. So that's it closes with an and. This is not a contrast. This is a builder again. In the way of righteousness is life, and plus, in its pathway, there's no death. So as Deuteronomy would say, which day, which do you choose? Do you choose righteousness and life, or do you choose disobedience and death? So pretty clear teaching in the Proverbs, aren't there? Well, Father, we thank you for this wealth, this garden, really, of your word always, wherever we are. And the Proverbs give us kind of a mind exercise as we try to grapple with them and understand them and how they fit in our lives and what we should respond to. Lord, help us to be doers and not just hearers of the word. Help us to be doers of the Proverbs and not just hearers of them. You teach us well through your Spirit, through your word. Help us to respond. Lord, as we have a little time this morning to pray as a family, help us to pray as led by the Spirit. And Lord, you know everything we're going to say, everything we're going to pray for, and we don't have to give you all kinds of details because that's only for our benefit. It's not for yours. And in a group, it's probably some detail might be in order to even know what we're praying about. But Lord, help us just to respond as you lead us. That's the right way. Thank you, Lord. Lead us now. In Jesus' name, let's pray. Father, we thank you for meeting us here again this morning, and you're so faithful, and you will meet us all day. And as we go our separate ways, I pray that it would just be this little army of lights going into the various places that you have for us to be, and that you would be honored in our hearts and in our lips and in all that we do. And the call there in that one Christmas carol, "Oh, come, all ye faithful." May you find us faithful. So let us sing this carol here as we end, "Oh, come, all ye faithful."
Come.
Father, help us to truly adore you. Help us to come available, Lord, and with a willing heart to do what you would have for us to do just today. Today may be our last day. If not today, maybe tomorrow. And if not, then the next day, one day will be the last day. One Saturday morning will be the last morning we'll meet here together. And we can hardly wait really for what that means, because that means that we will be with you. But Lord, we know there may be billions of people out there that do not know you.
Yes.
And their last day will be a beginning of a terrible time of torment forevermore. And so we can't even envision the hideousness of that. Yes. But on the other hand, we can envision the beauty of your return. Yes. We pray for peace, as we should. Yes. And we know there'll be no peace until you return. Yes. There'll be no purging away of the wickedness until you come and purge it away. And there'll be no new Jerusalem until even we go through the millennial reign, until we have the white throne judgment. And then all wickedness is gone, all sin is gone. And we'll be in your presence forevermore. So, Lord, help us to keep that in mind as we see those around us who do not know you. Fill our hearts with love and compassion. And may we not compromise with the truth of the gospel either. So may your will be done. We thank you for meeting us here and for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.